Bible to James chapter 5. Thank you all for being here today. Hope that we will be encouraged from our worship and gain a better understanding and insight to God's Word in our lives. In James chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading with you in verse 7. James writes, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another against brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. And the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." You know, in light of what's going on in our lives and in our world, there's a great deal of uncertainty, of course, and it's been that way for a while, and it doesn't seem like that's going to change. How has uncertainty affected us? Uncertainty creates fear. It can create anxiety and stress. And certainly we've been experiencing that. Stress and anxiety for a good while now. And that stress and anxiety, what it does, if it's not dealt with properly, it creates frustration and anger. And we can see how frustration and anger are venting in our world and in our lives. There's a great deal of frustration and anger in the world. Who are we frustrated with? Who are we angry with? We could put together perhaps a long list of groups of names of leaders. There's a lot of frustration and anger that people have toward their government and the way the government has been responding to this crisis. Maybe if we think about our jobs, employers are trying to deal with how to deal with this problem and conduct business in a new way. And that creates a lot of confusion and chaos. People are having to learn things they never imagined learning, and they're frustrated and aggravated with it. School is getting ready to start. And oh my, is there a lot of anxiety and stress and frustration and anger regarding schools and the decisions that the schools are making and how it's affecting the lives of our children and what are we going to do with them? Are we going to send them to school? If we keep them home, then our parents are working, and how can we work and have our children doing online learning? And there's just a lot of frustration and anger around that. Even in the context of our church. You see, this pandemic has affected everything, everyone. We've had to make adjustments. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating. Nobody asked for this. Nobody anticipated this. But here we are. And one of the things that we're maybe starting to come to terms with is that this is something that's just going to last for a while. So what do you do about that? Well, patience certainly is needed. And as I think about what has gone on in the last number of months, where we are now compared to where we were a few months ago, things are different. Things are different. Maybe we need to think about patience and dealing with life as it is now, as we confront all of these different challenges and how these challenges have affected us in so many different ways. So for a few minutes this morning, let's talk about patience in a pandemic. We're using, of course, James as a text for our study here this morning. James is writing Christians of the diaspora who were being affected by persecution. there was an insurmountable stress on their lives that was affecting everything, and it was inescapable and unavoidable. They couldn't just get angry and dismiss it. They were living with it. And it was bearing down upon them. And so James writes a letter to try to strengthen them, to encourage them to be patient, to encourage them to endure. And to do that requires a certain frame of mind, a certain attitude, a certain resolve. So let's see how some of this comes across in James. Well, what are we talking about? When we're talking about patience, what does that mean? Well, one definition would include the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. I'm a failure when it comes to patience. Well, maybe we'll recognize that, yes, we've got to tolerate something, but we're angry about having to tolerate whatever it is we're tolerating. Now, this definition, and any definition such like, is how the concept is presented throughout the Scriptures, especially here in James. In James 5 and verse 7, this passage we read, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Well, when's that going to happen? There's some sense of time that James is considering here. Maybe some of those suffering wanted it to happen now. They might be thinking, well, if the end would come, then things would improve for us drastically. Well, here we are all these years later, and it still hasn't happened. So be patient. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and latter rains." This isn't the only time that the Scriptures use the illustration of a farmer to convey patience. But here you can, that's something that we can relate with. A farmer, he plants a crop and then he waits. He waits for it to grow. He might tend that crop, but it takes time. And, well, one of the things that farmers wait for is rain. We can relate to that. The need, when's it going to rain? What James seems to be indicating here about the early and late rains is that, well, the rain comes when it's needed. It'll come. We just have to wait. We have to be patient in all of that. In the very beginning of this letter, James just jumps right into this idea of patience. And not just the idea of waiting, but how to wait. The disposition, the attitude that we're supposed to have. Remember, patience has to do with not being angry as you wait. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That's quite a sunny disposition. I mean, James was facing the same tribulation that they were. He's not aloof in his writings. He's living this. He says, here's how you should approach it. It's an opportunity for you to grow. This is how we grow. And the Scriptures are replete with this, with making this point. Paul certainly does in his writings. About the purpose of it, this testing, this strain, this stress that we're under. It has a purpose. It can be used. It can be used to the glory of God and to our benefit. Testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It gives us this opportunity to become resilient. It's the means by which character is formed. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect. I like the King James rendering of that expression. Let patience have her perfect work. We don't typically think like that. We just want the end. We want things to be over with and done. We don't want the in-between time. Says, no, this has a purpose. So allow patience to have its purpose, to have its full effect in your life. Because the result is that you will be what God wants you to be. Patience, secondly, protects the heart. It protects the heart. Of course, the heart is everything. The gospel of Christ is aimed at transforming the hearts of people like you and I. What is going on in the world, that stress and anxiety, if we allow frustration and anger to take over, then the heart becomes callous. What does anger do for? What good does anger accomplish in our relationships, in any context? It's quite insidious and destructive. So when we're facing some strain in life, we need to have our hearts protected. Patience, this attribute is one of the things that can protect our heart from becoming hardened and callous in a time of trial. He says, James says in verse 8 of chapter 5, be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Yes, our heart has got to continue to be transformed even when life is hard and difficult. In Romans chapter 8, think about how all of this relates to what Paul described in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapters 1 to 7 are all rushing toward this seminal moment in history in which God accomplishes human redemption at the cross and by the resurrection of Jesus. Paul begins to write about what this means in the world, what this means in our lives, what this means if we believe and submit to what took place there. But here in Romans 8, he talks about, yes, we can become adopted into God's family as His sons and daughters and entitled to an inheritance if we are willing to suffer. And that relates very much to what we're talking about this morning. You mean being a Christian is a call to suffer, is a call to endure hardships? Very much so. Why is it? Well, Paul says, the whole world, the whole creation is groaning. And we with the world. He says, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope for what for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait with it with patience. Does Romans 8 describe what our lives are like right now? Romans 8 is describing what our lives have always been and will always be in this world. But perhaps because of a hardship, Romans 8 resonates a little more strongly than it does when things are all right with us. We hope for the redemption of the body. He's talking about resurrection here. That's what we're hoping for. It's not happening right now. Well, it started. It starts when we obey the gospel and we are reborn. It starts. And we grow more and more into the image of our Savior. But it's not been completed yet. It's not finished. We continue to be tested. We continue to suffer. And in the process of it, we continue with faith to patiently wait for it. Patience in this passage keeps our hearts sensitive to the suffering that's in the world. He says we're suffering with the world. And patience keeps the hope of our hearts burning. Thirdly, James chapter 5 deals with being patient with one another. Being patient with one another. Are you being patient with each other? Are you being patient in your family? Are you being patient with the people you work with? And patient with your brethren? I was talking to someone the other day who's a good friend of ours in Ohio, and she was saying that she's worked at the post office for years. And I said, "What's that been like?" She said, "David, it's awful. Everybody's angry at each other." She says, "As far as the mail is concerned, the volume," he says, "it's like Christmas. And everybody's just angry with each other." Now maybe that's just one example, but maybe more than just the post office and people that work at the post office can relate to that today. In James 5, here in verse 9, he says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now it seems like James is drawing on some things that Jesus taught. Back in Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Judge not, for you be not judged, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you." Now, how does this relate about grumbling against it, about being impatient with each other, about judging each other? How does that relate to the situation that you and I are in today? Well, if you think about it, as we do, we're in a situation where now we're having to make decisions we've never had to make before. Decisions we've never even anticipated making before, and we're trying to work through that. And that's going on everywhere. Everywhere. Well, as Christians, we are still, even in a time like now, especially in a time like now, we're supposed to be the light of the world. So how could what James is saying here, as it relates to being patient with one another, enable us to be the light of the world? Well, just being patient with each other. Being patient with each other and how we're making decisions. How we're reaching conclusions. Some of the decisions we make differ. Some of the timing, the time that it takes for some of us to make decisions and come to conclusions is different. And so it's helpful that in a time like this we would be reminded about being patient with each other. My dad the other day, he said, "You know, it would help if everybody would just give each other a little more respect." And I think that's true. It'd go a long way in good times, much more in hard times. In Romans chapter 14, I mean, Paul explains this concept as it relates to bringing the church together in one. We talked about unity last Sunday morning. And I had said that one of the reasons why unity is so urgent now is because there are just so many things going on in our lives that can divide us as brethren. And we need to be aware of that. Being aware of the role that each one of us plays in what becomes of us. And we can either split apart or we could draw closer together. We said that suffering has a refining effect. The times that we're in now are an opportunity for this congregation perhaps to become closer together than we've been in the past. In Romans 14, Paul asks, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Now here, in this context, of course, Paul is dealing with a subject of the time, about eating meat. and how that affected both Jew and Gentile in that time in history. Of course, as far as eating meat was concerned, you know, God was indifferent toward it. As he told Peter there in Acts chapter 10, don't call something unclean that I don't call unclean. Telling Peter to take and eat meat that earlier had been restricted, from the Jew. So it had an effect with the Jew, but it also had an effect with the Gentile who was converting, because there was a lot of meat that was sacrificed on a daily basis in the temple and then sold at market. And what would it look like if a Gentile Christian who turned and renounced paganism went to the market and bought meat that had been sacrificed for idols? It was a divisive issue. You could read more about that in Romans 14 and 15. The point that Paul makes here is that we may come down on different sides of things regarding issues that God's indifferent toward. But we need to give respect to each other, knowing that all of us, regardless of the conclusion we come to, we're all going to be held accountable for. However you've been making decisions, whatever decisions you've been making in this pandemic, God's going to hold you accountable for. The same as he's going to hold me accountable. So one of the things that can be very helpful for us is to reevaluate the kinds of decisions we're making. And to do that on a continual basis. He goes on to say, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. And that's what can happen. That's what can happen if I'm just going to pass judgment, if my opinion is going to become the standard. In a time like this especially, that can become very discouraging. I don't want to put a stumbling block in your path. There's enough right now for you to trip over without me adding to it. Rather, what I want to do is I want to encourage you. I want to help you. And I hope that you want the same for me. But what I'm telling you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is we need to continue to reevaluate how we're making decisions. We have responsibilities as Christians that are unchanging and timeless. We have responsibilities to Christ, to the church, to one another, to the gospel of Christ that don't change. You take the subject of coming together, for example, assembly. Well, some people aren't assembling because they don't feel comfortable. Our elders here have acknowledged that since the very beginning of this. And I believe in the initial communication that they gave, they referenced this text. Reminding that, yes, we're going to come to conclusions differently about assembly. But remember that we're all going to be accountable for the decisions that we make. So here we are. March is, I guess, when all this really got started for us in Houston. It's August now. How have we been adjusting? Not just to the people in this room, but maybe to the people who will listen to this sermon afterwards. Have you adjusted in your life to what's going on? Well, we have to. We don't have a choice. Just remember, your responsibilities as a Christian haven't changed. So let's continue to reevaluate how we're making decisions. Knowing that the decisions we make, they have effects. They have effects on all of us. Lastly this morning, as it relates to patience never gives up on God. And that's the real danger. That's the real danger of hard times. Hard times can have the effect of causing people to give up on God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what I worry about. What's the effect of a Christian? What's the effect of a family If this thing goes on for 2 or 3 years, what's the effect that has if in 2 years' time they never assemble for worship? That has an effect. As a husband and father, I worry about what effect is this going to have on my children? And so again, I'm having to look at things differently than I have before all of this mess started. Notice, patience never gives up on God. We find a way to strengthen our faith, to honor our commitment. James, in verses 10 and 11, he gives some examples of this kind of thing. He says to them, you're not the first people who've had to suffer. Maybe we've been using that as this idea that this has never happened before. That's the excuse we give, or the reasoning we give for making the kinds of decisions we make. As it relates to a pandemic, we are not the first people who've had to face this. And you don't even have to go back 100 years. Plague and pandemic, that's a way of life in a lot of places in this world today. It's just new to our way of life in this country. He says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. There wasn't anything easy about being a prophet. God would call on a man to go preach repentance to the powers of his day. And sometimes before they would go to preach to the powers before the day, the Lord would say, you go do this, but when you do, they're not going to listen to you. You need to go anyway. They suffered mightily for their faith. He references the patience, the steadfastness, the resilience of Job. And they had known about him as you and I have known about him. People who know next to nothing about the Bible, they know about Job. And the suffering he experienced. There's a very powerful acknowledgement that Job makes at the end of that writing in chapter 42 and verse 5. He says, I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. What does that mean? I thought I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Job says, I thought I knew who you were, God. I thought I knew who you were. I thought I knew what it meant to serve you. But then I had to suffer. Now Job makes some very irreverent claims. And he's rebuked for it. But throughout it all, he never renounces God. He never curses God and dies, as his wife had encouraged him to. Now, having been through it, he says, now I understand. Job's the example of what happens when you let patience have her perfect work. Now, Job is not just a happy ending story, as we often present it. Job lost things in this life that are irreplaceable. You can't replace children, and Job had to live with that loss for the rest of his life. But having gone through it, retaining his faith, he became stronger. He says, now I understand. So there's the hope that we have. That if we will allow patience to have her perfect work in our lives, then when all this is said and done, there's much that can be gained from it. So as you think about your life today, I'd encourage you to trust and patience. I appreciate your attention today. I hope the lesson has been helpful as we seek to honor God in our lives and face the uncertainties of our times. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you have an opportunity to become one. If you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you are willing to commit your life to Him, turning from your sins, you can be baptized today and be forgiven of those sins. If you're here today having done that at one time in your life, but you have been unfaithful, you've been unloyal, you've not been honoring God, and thank God you have been given time and opportunity to do something about that, to make changes that you know you need to make. If we can help you seek the forgiveness of God by prayer, we're willing to pray for you. We'd like to do that. We'd like to encourage you and help you get to heaven. If we can help you today, please come forward right now as together we stand and sing.